Well, as we read this letter of Paul to Philemon, I wonder if we noticed how difficult a thing Paul is asking Philemon to do. Paul is asking Philemon to receive Onesimus, Philemon's unprofitable slave. That is, he's asking him to be reconciled with him. Now that sounds quite simple, doesn't it? But to fully understand what this means, let's just set the scene. Paul is writing to Philemon from prison, probably Rome. And providentially, during the time of his imprisonment, Onesimus arrives. What exactly Onesimus was doing there, we're not sure. We don't know for certain. But sooner or later, during Paul's interaction with Onesimus, Onesimus comes to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is converted through the ministry of Paul. But sooner or later, Paul realizes that Onesimus belongs to Philemon. And so he decides the only right thing to do is to send him back to Philemon. Onesimus probably wasn't imprisoned then, but he was still very useful to Paul. But he decides to send him back. But there's a problem, and it's this. In those days, slaves in the Roman Empire were considered to be property. And for a slave to have run away from his master, if that's what he did, it was a serious legal offence. It was so serious, in fact, that a slave could be executed for this. In fact, the whole structure of Roman society depended on the fact that these slaves were kept in order. Now, slaves could be very expensive, equivalent to a few years' wage. But also, and quite often, slaves became part of the family. They were highly esteemed, even loved by their masters. And so Philemon had lost a valuable asset, but perhaps also had been deeply betrayed if Onesimus had run away. Now, as Paul was planning then to send Onesimus back, let me ask you, what could Paul have reasonably expected Philemon's reaction to be? He'd run away. He was an asset. He perhaps had betrayed him. What was a natural reaction that Paul could have expected? Resentment? Anger? Even vengeful, perhaps? Even if Onesimus had not run away, but had somehow been separated, we see that it was reasonable to expect that Philemon would have needed some kind of explanation. And that is exactly why Paul needed to write this letter. He was going to send Onesimus back to his master with this letter in his hand. So imagine Paul in prison. Onesimus maybe is standing nearby. And what Paul is thinking is this. What do I need to say to bring about reconciliation when Onesimus returns to Philemon? What do I need to say to convince Philemon to receive him back? Now think about this for a moment. What would you need to hear to be reconciled to someone who'd upset you in quite a serious way? Perhaps if a good friend had betrayed your trust, you'd have to be persuaded by some pretty convincing arguments, wouldn't you? You'd need a pretty good reason to receive that person back, let alone trust them and love them again. You'd feel almost perhaps insulted that they're seeking reconciliation. And that's what it often feels like, isn't it? It's a very difficult thing indeed. And so this is the difficulty that Paul is faced with. In this letter, he needs to get Philemon from a place of anger and resentment to a place of brotherly love and affection. After all, and we heard in his letter, Onesimus isn't simply returning as a slave, is he? He didn't just need receiving back into employment. He was now returning as a brother in the Lord. He was now a Christian. Did you notice verse 10, just for us to evidence that? I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. So Philemon needed to receive this new brother in the Lord. And not just that, but the church that they were part of needed to accept this man back lovingly, willingly. So I hope we see this letter is about reconciliation. But far more than that, it's a letter about Christian reconciliation. Paul is writing to ensure that that happens. He needs to persuade Philemon to receive Onesimus. So how is he going to do it? Well, with this in mind, and as we begin, we can focus on what I think is the most significant verse, which is verse 6. And really what Paul is doing is part of his prayer that he prays for Philemon. So we'll start from verse 4. Let's look at it again. Let's read it again. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Verse 4 and 5 then, Paul is giving thanks, but the crux of the matter is verse 6. This is what Paul wants to see happen, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, let's pause, let's think about that expression, the sharing of your faith. What does that mean? Well, let's be clear on our mind. He doesn't mean it in the way that we might hear it today. When someone speaks about evangelism, perhaps they might say that they're sharing their faith. That's not what is in view here. Paul means it in the way that we might say we share a meal together. And we know that we don't mean by that we're going door to door giving people food. Rather, we mean when we say we share a meal, we mean that we're sharing food together. We're participating in a meal together. In other words, when Paul uses the term the sharing of your faith, he means Philemon's fellowship or mutual participation in the faith. Notice what Paul's just been thankful for. He's thankful for Philemon's love and faith towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. So that gives us a clue, doesn't it? And so I hope we catch Paul's drift. Philemon is a participator in this faith toward Jesus and this love towards all the saints. That's something that he has in common with every single believer. Now you've probably heard the expression, skin in the game, haven't you? When someone is said to be invested in some organisation or some venture, we can say that they have skin in the game. Well, this is what Paul means when he speaks of Philemon's position. Paul is showing Philemon he has skin in the game. This is a mutual participation that he's part of. We might say that Philemon is invested. He's invested. And that's important for what Paul says next. That the sharing of your faith may become effective or powerful. Paul isn't telling him of his participation in the faith for no reason. This is what he's saying. Paul wanted Philemon's investment, his sharing in the faith, to pay off. It was time to cash in. What does that mean? Well, I want us to imagine the scene when Onesimus takes his journey to return to Philemon's house. And Onesimus knocks on the door and gives this letter to Philemon. And Philemon bites his tongue and begins to read. And as he reads Paul's letter, he has a choice. On his doorstep was a man who'd broken the law and had betrayed his trust. But as Philemon continues to read the letter, he realizes that something has happened to Onesimus while he was gone. He's been converted. Paul calls Onesimus his son. He even goes so far as to say that is his own heart. Onesimus then is no longer fundamentally Philemon's slave. He's a brother. He's in Christ. He's a fellow participator in the faith with Philemon. And this is how Paul is asking Philemon to receive him. You see, by the return of Onesimus and the words of Paul in this letter, Philemon's given a choice, an opportunity, you might say, for the sharing of his faith to become effective by receiving Onesimus as a dear brother. Here was Philemon's opportunity to cash in on his investment. It was his time to shine as a Christian. It was his chance to make things really count, to open his arms wide to Onesimus, that the sharing of his faith might become effective. You see, it is an easy thing to be a Christian when it doesn't cost us anything. It's an easy thing to forgive another person when they haven't done anything wrong. It's an easy thing to bear with one another when no one's been offended. But that is not when it counts. Let's consider what Paul is saying. The opportunity to cash in comes when the opposite is true. It's precisely when things are difficult, when we've been offended, when we've been hurt, when we've been betrayed. That is when we're given the opportunity from the Lord that the sharing of our faith may become effective. Not to demand restitution, not to demand that this person or that person make amends, not to say that he or she owes me. After all, that was the position of Philemon, wasn't it? He would have been well within his right to send Onesimus away, to drag him to the courts, to have vengeance upon him. But what a lost opportunity that would have been. God was giving Philemon an opportunity to show mercy and receive Onesimus. I just want us to notice a parallel here, because the end goal is this, verse 20. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. That's what Paul is saying will be the result if he receives Onesimus back. The heart refreshed, the apostle's heart refreshed. But notice, he's already been doing this kind of thing. Verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Something that he's already done, and he hopes, and the apostle Paul hopes, it certainly will happen again. As Philemon receives Onesimus back. By the sharing of his faith becoming effective, the hearts of the saints would be refreshed. But now, as we put ourselves, if we put ourselves in Philemon's shoes, there's still a problem. Paul's just been telling him he's got a golden opportunity for sharing this faith to become effective. But there's still a problem. Yes, there's a golden opportunity to be reconciled, but it's still a difficult thing to do. It's certainly the right thing to do, but how is he meant to make that right choice? How do we forgive someone who's betrayed our trust? How do we make the right choice in that moment? That's the question now. Paul realizes he's asking a very difficult thing. He must have thought, what would persuade Philemon? Not to receive him begrudgingly, but lovingly. And so this is what Paul decides to do. And again, in this verse, we can see it again. This is just the thrust of the rest of the letter. But this is what he says. This is what he decides to do. He decides to help Philemon see things from the right perspective. Let's notice the second part of the verse. That the sharing of your faith may become effective. How? By the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. What was going to enable Philemon to make that right choice and to be reconciled to Onesimus? The acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Let's just think about what he's saying. Apart from Christ, the Christian life really doesn't make any sense. All we have to do is simply think about these people involved in this letter. Why should Paul send Onesimus back to Philemon if he found him so useful himself? Why bother? After all, it's clear from Paul's letter that Philemon himself came to believe through Paul's ministry. Why should Onesimus return to his master? He should be free to do as he wanted and to serve himself, surely. Why should Philemon receive Onesimus back, who'd been so unprofitable to him and betrayed his trust? You see, without acknowledging Christ, why should Paul or Onesimus or Philemon think or act differently? But isn't that the way we too often think ourselves? We think of our due. We think in terms of compensation. We think in terms of what others owe us when we've been offended. It's natural thinking. Well, what is the solution to that kind of thinking? What was Paul telling Philemon to do? Instead of thinking what Onesimus owed him, to acknowledge what he had in Christ. Factor in Jesus Christ and the whole equation changes. When the Christian does that, he stops thinking about what others owe him because he realizes he owes his life to Jesus Christ. He stops thinking about how others should serve him because he realizes how Jesus Christ had served him on the cross and continues to serve him every single day. He stops hoping in what others can give him because he has found Christ to be all that he needs. He starts thinking in the words of this hymn. My every need he richly will supply, nor will his mercy ever let me die. In him there dwells a treasure all divine, and matchless grace has made that treasure mine. And so what do you think happens to the Christian who realizes this? The sharing of their faith becomes effective, and the hearts of the saints are refreshed, because he delights to show mercy. Out of the abundance of mercy of Christ towards him in the first place. So now let me ask you this. What could Paul have reasonably expected of Philemon after he's pointed him to Jesus while Onesimus was on his doorstep? As he's asking Philemon to reconcile with Onesimus, he points him to the one who reconciled him to God. To what depth did Christ come down to reconcile us with the Father? What did it cost Christ to bring us home to God? He took the form of a bondservant. Is there too much we can do in return? Should we not also humble ourselves and condescend to serve our brothers and sisters in the Lord with mercy and compassion and grace? We receive others because he received us. Well, as we close today, let us take these things to heart. If we're believers in the Lord Jesus today, we ourselves share in this same faith. We are part of the Holy Christian Church, just as Philemon was. And maybe today you are struggling to forgive, or struggling to receive another believer who has hurt you. Or perhaps you are simply struggling with a commitment to church life. Let me invite you firstly to see these things as an opportunity, in the same way that Paul did. You have an opportunity to allow your sharing of the faith to become effective. Let us not pass over such an opportunity, because it is then that it counts. But secondly, let me ask you to seize the opportunity in this way, by the acknowledgement of all that is yours in Christ. That is the only way to do it. We may be acutely aware of how difficult a thing we've been asked to do. It may even seem that to forgive and receive one another is impossible. Well, then think of Christ and what it cost him to bring about our reconciliation. God has made Christ to be all that we need in life and death. He is a treasure all divine, and to him we must go again and again. In Christ, our emptiness and poverty meets the overflowing fullness of God. Well, may the Lord, in his mercy, grant us grace that the sharing of our faith may become effective and the hearts of the saints be abundantly refreshed. And to God our Saviour be all the glory, both now and evermore. Amen.